series, What We Believe and Why We Believe It. We're looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, part two of a three-part series. But I want to take just a minute and take and point your attention to the resurrection account in Matthew 28. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning if you want to follow along, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 10. The Word of God says the following. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. Then you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." I long for the day to see Jesus face to face.
Amen.
And to be able to say thank you personally, one-on-one, if you will. I guess y'all be there too, but you know, the opportunity to worship him and to see him face to face. But you know, we do have him here.
Yeah, we do.
The Holy Spirit's here. God is present. And we have every reason to lift up glory and honor to his name.
Yeah, we do.
And to know the tomb is empty.
Yes, it is.
Not because the body was stolen. Not because somehow or another he rejuvenated enough to come out of the tomb, but because the power of God caused the resurrection.
Amen.
The one is the first of many to come, of which we shall partake, all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
We have so much to be thankful for. I could go off on a praise time this morning. I mean, we have so much to be thankful for. God is good.
Yes, he is.
He cares for our every need. He loves us. He looks after us. And he's here this morning.
Yes, he is.
Well, bow with me for a word of prayer as we go to the Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you because we do recognize that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, right now that you would anoint each and every one of us. Fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would empty me of myself. Fill me with your Spirit, that it not be my words, but your words. I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, as we get started, I want to take a few minutes and touch a little bit on last week. For those especially that were not here last week, to tie the two pieces together. The CNMA has a statement of faith, and the statement of faith we believe is biblical. It's what has been brought out of the Bible. So I always say this while I'm preaching through the statement of faith. I'm not preaching the statement of faith. I'm preaching what the Alliance believes about the Bible. And we believe that it is accurate. The statement of faith says, "There shall be a bodily resurrection of the just and the unjust. For the former a resurrection unto life, for the latter a resurrection unto justice." I believe before we can fully understand the resurrection of the human body, we need to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for he is the example. When people go, "What kind of body are we going to have when we're resurrected?" Look to the accounts of Jesus post-resurrection, before the ascension, and that will give us a clear picture as to how we will exist in this new era once we are resurrected. And we have a couple stories or accounts that just jump out at me. Number one, he's in Emmaus, then he's gone. He's sitting in front of them eating, and he's gone. So we know that the body's able to move very quickly from one place to another. We also know that locked doors did not stop him. He comes into the room where the disciples are with the door locked, and he's standing amongst them, and they're like, okay. But this gives us a picture that, you know, this flesh and blood that can't go through the tables, this flesh and blood that we have now is not the body that we will have.
Amen.
If you're like me, I'm ready. I want a different body. This one's not quite doing what it used to do. So, our salvation, the new life in Christ, also depends on the truth of that resurrection. One of the essentials to the gospel is the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, and the payment for our penalty. of our sin. And this is crucial. I want to hang here for a minute, because in our society today, sometimes things are getting kind of askew. You and I need to recognize that we deserve to be separated from God for eternity. That because of our own sins, we deserve to go to hell. But praise be to God, because of His work upon the cross, shedding His blood, we have hope.
Amen.
And the ability to come to Him, because the Father calls us, revealing the Son reveals the Father, and we can be born again.
Hallelujah.
And if the resurrection had never occurred, we would be eternally lost. Because if Jesus was not resurrected, then He would not have been the Messiah. This was the testament of His deity as to who He really was. Our forgiveness is found in that blood, but we would not experience that new life if not for the fulfillment of the resurrection. I also want to take you to the take note, and that is in the outline, if you're following, it was the body that died, not the spirit of Jesus. It was the body that was anointed, not the spirit of Jesus. It was the body that was wrapped, not the spirit. It was the body that was guarded, not the spirit. It was the body that was buried, not the spirit. It was the body that was raised, not the spirit. Jesus never ceased to exist, nor shall we. There are organizations out there that will tell you otherwise. I will say this as simple as possible. They are wrong. The Bible says to be apart from the Lord is to be apart from the body is to be with the Lord. We do not fall asleep as a soul sleep. We go to be in His presence forevermore. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus predicted His own bodily death and resurrection on several occasions. And we're not going to look at some of the scripture from last week, but He told His disciples that He was going to die. In fact, this was the plan. And that He would be resurrected. And as we looked at in the sunrise service this morning, one of the things that was ironic, when the day of the resurrection had come, nobody was there except the guards who were guarding the tomb and the angels. They had heard the teaching, yet they did not go to the tomb. From last week, I covered the resurrection of Christ is part of the saving gospel. Is it imperative for someone to know that Jesus rose from the dead to be saved? I present to you, absolutely. Because if He's still in the grave, then He is not God. If He's still in the grave and He's not God, then how could He have died for you? If He's still in the grave, not God, has not risen, then His blood could not have paid for your penalty or mine. Paul's very clear about that actually in 1 Corinthians. If Jesus Christ had not resurrected, your faith and mine is futile. And we are to be considered greater fools than all men. Let her paraphrase. The resurrection is true.
Yes,
it is. And there are so many evidences. I don't have time this morning to cover this. But people go, well, it's not evident and somebody made it up. Brothers and sisters, there is so much evidence about the resurrection that is irrefutable. Don't believe the lie of people who don't know any better. And I'm going to use a simple term for them, biblically I won't say biblically, but according to the dictionary, it's absolutely correct. They are ignorant. Because they don't know the truth. So, the resurrection has so much evidence. We also know that the resurrection was the single sign of His deity. I just want to clarify that for those of you here today. What I mean by that, Jesus did lots of miracles, but so did the disciples. The miracles in and of themselves were not clearly the sign of His deity. What was a clear sign of His deity was His resurrection from the dead. To my knowledge, to this day, I don't think Satan has been able to copycat that miracle. We know in Egypt that they were able to do a number of the plagues up to a point, and then they're like, well, this is beyond us. That's because nobody can completely emulate God.
Amen.
There can be counterfeits, but there's only one true Jesus.
Hallelujah.
In fact, there are people out there that will try to present to you a counterfeit Jesus. But we serve the living God.
Amen.
Who died for us. We also see Jesus foretold of His coming death on the cross and His resurrection. Number 5 is where we'll be tying in today. Bible preachers continually proclaim the resurrection of Christ. When you saw them out there, man, what got them on fire was talking about Jesus, but that He's alive. And what got them in trouble was talking about Jesus and that He's alive. And what gets you in trouble is talking about Jesus. Most people don't mind if you talk about Jesus. You know, they'll just say, well, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. Yeah, but Jesus is risen. He's the living God. Hurrah! wow. You know, you see this all of a sudden. Do you remember the 7-Eleven commercial years ago, Fred? You know, he didn't have his morning cup of coffee yet, and he's like driving down there. Morning, Fred. Morning, Fred. He looks like a werewolf, takes a cup of coffee, and he's changed. Well, they turn into werewolves as soon as you start talking about the resurrection. Until then, you can talk about Jesus. Try it sometime. Get into a discussion. You know, bring up his name, they're okay. Mention that he's brought back from the dead, man, they get fired up. We see the following in today's message. Letter B. We'll see a number of scriptures here that are going to portray what I'm talking about. And that is that he healed the man at the gate called Beautiful. And when Peter saw this, and then it goes on in verses 14 and 15, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Peter talking to the Sanhedrin and sitting there saying, look, you put him to death. But the one you put to death, he's alive. Amen. And they get all fired up over this. It's like, you know, they don't like being called down because they're supposedly the religious leaders. And what they hate even worse is, didn't we deal with this Jesus? You know, we had him crucified, now he's gone. You know, now we got to deal with their disciples running around saying he's alive. And brothers and sisters, give me a little leeway here. You know, when they talk about the different ones, like the women went to the wrong tomb. You got to be kidding me. They followed to where he was buried. The body was stolen. You got to be kidding. The Roman guards' lives depended on that seal staying on that stone. You know, like the Roman guards are going to sleep at night going, oh, well, go ahead, disciples, you can steal the body. I'm going to get executed in the morning, by the way. That's okay. You know, no, there's no way they were going to allow that body to be stolen. And if the Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin could have produced a body, they would have. That's all they had to do. All they had to do to prove the disciples were liars, which we know they're not, all they had to do was bring the body. They couldn't. So they make up the story, according to Matthew, of course, that the body was stolen. Now again, these guards, at the risk of death, had one job. Guard the body. And they allowed this ragtag bunch that left Jesus in the garden to come and steal the body? That's illogical at the highest degree. The next one we see is the apostles were often arrested. And what was the doctrine they always stressed which aroused the anger of the leaders? It was the resurrection. It just irritated them. Acts 4, 1 and 2, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. People don't want to hear about Jesus being raised. Do you know why they don't want to hear? Because if Jesus was raised from the dead, which we know he is, he was raised from the dead, they're going to have to deal with that truth. Do you understand that? They would be confronted at that point with the reality that if Jesus has been raised from the dead, that means he's God, and that means he's true. And that means, oh wow, I'm wrong. So there's a challenge to them. So as long as they can refute the resurrection, they can do whatever they want, live like they want, and they don't have to deal with their sin issue. But you know, that's a wrong mentality, and here's why. You and I don't deal with our sin issue anyway. Jesus did.
Amen. Thank God.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's how we are born again. Amen. Man, this drives me nuts. Some of the churches out there are legalistic. It's almost as if they open the door and go, don't come in until you get your life all straightened out, because you might ruin our fellowship. Man. You've heard me say this before. The church is a hospital.
Yes.
People need to come here with their baggage. Amen. Laying it at the feet of Jesus. Loved by the people. That they can be encouraged to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me be clear. Does that mean that we ignore sin? Of course not. But are we legalistic about it? Of course not. We are to help brothers and sisters to overcome their difficulties.
Amen.
That's why Jesus died. That they could be saved. Not, you know, to come out from one ball and chain to be put into another ball and chain. But to know the living Savior and the glory of His resurrection.
Yes.
Letter D in this outline. Acts 5, 29 and 31, before the Sanhedrin, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Man, I love that statement. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of the sins of Israel." Again, he's hammering the Sanhedrin, but he's proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When people come to you and go, you know, "How are you going?" Or you get a job promotion, God, something great happens in your life, you get healed. You know, you go through an operation and you come out the other side. People say, "Well, how come?" "Because Jesus loves me."
Amen.
Well, the doctors did. "Jesus loves me. Doctor, Jesus loves me." There's an old story. I find this one humorous and I'll add it in with this. There's a story of this woman who believed in Jesus. She was very poor, lived next door to an atheist. And she was struggling to have enough food to eat. And just to show you how God works sometimes, it's not a true story, but it's an excellent story. This atheist starts coming over and putting food on her front porch, knocks on the door, runs away. She opens the door and goes, "Praise the Lord! He's provided for me." This goes on for 3 or 4 days. Finally, on like the 4th or 5th day, he comes over, puts the food, knocks on the door. She comes out, "Praise the Lord!" He jumps out from behind the bushes, go, "God didn't provide for you, I did. Praise the Lord, he used an atheist like you to feed me. How great is that?"
Amen.
God is in control.
Amen.
Even of the unbeliever. They just don't know it. God works all things for the good of who? Those who are called. We love them. Amen. Alright, moving forward. Sorry. Acts 13, 29 to 30. Paul at Pisidian Antioch, the synagogue, when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Paul again, asserting. Acts 17, 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "Why is this babbler, what is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Acts 17, 30 and 31, in Athens in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And last one I'll read for you this morning comes from Acts 24 with Felix. Paul before Felix. "However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as the follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." The disciples, the apostles, if you will, they preached the resurrection. You and I here today, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the most significant thing that has ever happened in human history. The crucifixion, people say, "Well, the crucifixion shed his blood." But if not for the resurrection, the crucifixion wouldn't matter. They do go hand in hand. And this is God's demonstration saying, "Listen, brothers and sisters, I love you so much. My son's not going to stay in the grave, and he died for you, and you're not going to stay in the grave either." Jesus tells us in John 14 that he has gone away preparing a place for us, and he is going to come back for us. Praise God. Number 6, the resurrection of Christ is essential. Basis of other Bible doctrines. If not for the resurrection, some other doctrines would not be of any value. Belief in the resurrection is essential in the following: justification. If you have your Bibles this morning, I am going to take time to turn to a few verses. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Sometimes I print verses out in advance, sometimes I flip to them. But Romans chapter 4, looking at verse 3, then jumping to 22 through 25. Romans 4:3 says the following regarding justification. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Jumping to 22 through 25. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" was written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. for us who believe in Him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Man, the Bible's straightforward. I like when it does that. We recognize that Jesus died for us and He was risen to life again for us. And that it tells us that God will credit righteousness for us who believe. Don't let the world lie to you. There's two sides of this that I don't have time to go into all this morning. But you right now, because of Jesus Christ, who died for you, now lives in you through the Holy Spirit, you are seen by Father God as holy, completely, holy, holy, and holy righteous. You were changed at new birth. You still live in the sinful flesh. That's the sanctification side. I'm not going to go down that trail. But God sees you as completely changed. Not 50% holy, 50% worldly. You are either all His or none His. You're either 100% saved or 100% lost. There is no dividing line where you're almost saved, almost not saved. You either are or you are not His. And that happens in a moment of time through the new birth, being born again. The second one that we see is belief in the resurrection is essential to Christ's high priesthood. Christ's high priestly intercession for us depended upon His resurrection from the dead. If Christ were to represent in heaven before the Father those on earth who have trusted Him for salvation, He must be a living man to represent living men. Christ died as a man and so must rise as a man and live in heaven as a man to be men's mediator and priest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. As you're doing that, when we think about Him being the high priest, the word awesome is overused sometimes, but it's just awesome to know that God, the Son, is now interceding for us, praying for you. He knows what you're going through. He's already laid the blood on the altar, and the true altar in heaven, because the one on earth is a shadow of the one that is in heaven. He's laid the blood for you and me. Now He prays for us as the high priest. What a hope we have. Looking at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25, we see the following. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely. Did you hear that? Save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. There's a lie out there. And it goes back to legalism. But there's a lie out there. If you mess up, God's going to turn His back on you. He's going to have nothing to do with you. The truth is found from Hebrews chapter 12, that if you do mess up, He will love you and treat you like a son and discipline you like a son or a daughter. But He doesn't let you go. We need to know our Father loves us. We also recognize the coming judgment. I'm not going to read all these verses this morning, but the coming judgment. If Jesus had not been risen from the dead, there would be no way for the coming judgment to also be pending on us. The return and reign of Jesus, He's coming back. We believe in the thousand-year kingdom being established, that it is a literal kingdom. And we'll talk about the coming king several weeks from now, but that's part of our series as well that we'll eventually get to. But we recognize that He's coming back and that He reigns. And then ultimately our resurrection. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, looking at verses 17 to 23. Again, picking up at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. If you will, turn with me over to Romans chapter 8, or back to Romans 8, for one verse, Romans 8:11. Just as a side note, all the Bible is good. My favorite chapter in all the Bible is Romans 8. I just find so much to hold on to and to encourage me from Romans 8. But Romans 8, 11 says this. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Wow. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. This is a promise in Scripture. Now the question is, how do we receive the Spirit? When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, repent of our sins, and are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and He is the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. God assures us of our hope in Him. And that we will be resurrected. I have a quote here that's a little long, but if you want to read along, follow along with me. Any teaching that the body of Jesus decayed in the dust in Palestine grave is not Christianity. Any body of doctrine that omits the personal resurrection of Christ is not Christianity. It is a false religion, a pagan, ungodly religion. For this reason, we must say to the modernist who denies the resurrection of Christ is not a Christian. He has denied the deity of Christ. For Jesus said that His deity would be proved by one sign of His resurrection. He has denied the integrity of the Bible, which everywhere in the Old Testament and New Testament declares or implies the resurrection of Christ. He has turned His back on historic Christianity, the kind of Christianity preached by the apostles and held by the saints down through the centuries. Anybody who denies the basic fact of the resurrection has denied Christianity itself, has denied Christ, has denied the Bible, has denied the God of the Bible. Man, that sounds pretty harsh. Brother and sister, we've got to be straight up. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're denying who He is. You're calling God a liar. If you're calling God a liar, how can you be His? Either Jesus is alive and everything the Bible says is true. If Jesus were still in the grave, it's all false and we're wasting our time. You should not have even come to church today. But the reality is, Christ is alive.
Hallelujah.
And we do have that hope. I include in this message, number 8, the baptism was given as a perpetual reminder that Christ was raised from the dead. Turn with me back, if you will, a couple chapters. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
The promises, the promises, the promises. Another quote for you this morning. Every person who has been baptized then should have remembered that Christ's death and His resurrection alike are part of that baptism as given in the Scriptures. Should be carried out faithfully, not as means of salvation, but as a testimony to the death and resurrection of Christ, which is the basis of all our hope in Him. I have one last verse for us this morning. Actually, that's not quite true. We have two last ones. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I said Romans 8 is my favorite chapter. Colossians and 1 John are my two favorite books. Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13 says the following. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, you raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins.
Hallelujah.
If you mark your Bibles, there's two verses, man, that ought to be highlighted. God's love for us. Our summary this morning is this. If one comes to you proclaiming any other doctrine than this doctrine of Christ, as seen in John, 2 John 10 and 11, that should be John 2, 10 and 11, commands us that one should not be received into your house. You should not bid him good speed. And people say, wait, how are you going to witness to them? No, you witness to people. It doesn't mean that you bring them into your house. The fear in that text was this, that people were going around teaching another doctrine about Jesus Christ. And if you help them, you're helping them to perpetuate a falsehood. We need to stand firm in what we believe. Love people. Share the gospel. Understand God gives them the freedom to believe what they want to believe. One day they'll stand before God and He'll straighten it all out. But we do not have to be a part of helping to perpetuate their lie. In fact, we are called to snatch people from the fire, as Jude puts it. And that means to stand strong, preach the resurrection, reach out to people in love, and watch God do what God does. Because you know what? It's really not up to us. It's up to God. We simply need to be willing vessels, surrendered unto Him, and allow Him to do what He's going to do. And you know what? God never fails.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, that we have so much hope. Lord, that we're not believing in just something that has been passed down through years, but You have given confirmation through Your Holy Spirit, affirmed by Your Word. Lord Jesus, we know You are alive. We look forward to Your return. Lord, we do know between now and that return, there is a mission, and that is to share the gospel in love, seeing people come into the kingdom for the glory of Your name. Lord, we ask that You would empower us to that end, that we may be able to see people saved and discipled, and that You may be glorified. Lord, I do pray against the enemy that he may not have a foothold in this church. Lord, may You help us to keep our eyes squarely on Jesus Christ, for we serve You and You alone. We love You, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.